I'd like to read from the book of Acts, chapter 26, beginning at verse 1. Acts 26, beginning at verse 1. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused by the Jews, especially because you are expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore I beg you to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They knew me from the first, if they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee, and now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them, even to foreign cities. While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus, with the authority and the commission from the chief priests, at midday, O King, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' So I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of things which you have seen and of things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. For these reasons the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God to this day, I stand witnessing both to small and great, saying no other thing than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles." Just thus far, may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Please be seated. Title of my message this morning is Kingdom Living and Vision. Kingdom Living and Vision. When I talk about vision for the kingdom, I have in view something much broader than the local church. What can I do with inside the local church? My understanding is much broader than that. Obviously, what the local church does in part makes up what the kingdom work is. But the work of the kingdom is far broader than the activities of the local church. It is also necessary to make clear at the outset that when I talk about a kingdom vision, I am not meaning supernatural voices or some kind of other similar manifestation in the heavens or coming down out of the heavens and striking us or being revealed to us. Rather, I am referring to something very simple, something very down to earth. We have looked at the fact that the reason we exist is to serve the Lord. Though true service is inescapable from vision. And thus I want to look a little closer today at vision. What is vision? And how should it impact us and our lives? What do you understand by kingdom vision? And how does it impact and shape your own life when you think about that? Having kingdom vision is nothing other than living with a purpose. Living with a purpose in mind and aiming at that purpose and goal. A purpose that is shaped by the Word of God and directed at His glory. Our kingdom vision is accomplished through service. Though the word vision, when we're talking about service, the word vision helps us to focus upon the specifics of what it is exactly that each of us should be doing. We all know we are called to service, but when we talk about our own vision involved in that context, it kind of focuses us upon the specifics of what that means. What does it mean to me in particular? You see, service helps us deal with our attitude, coming to grips with the fact that we are servants. We need to see that. We need to deal with that in our hearts. We need to approach life with that understanding. We are servants and we are here to serve. Whereas vision focuses upon the details that make up our unique heavenly calling. The unique details of our service, how it is practically worked out in its way, in its own way. You see, after the Apostle Paul had been seized by the Jews in Jerusalem, he presented his own defense before King Agrippa. And this defense included an explanation of his conversion experience on the Damascus Road. Now, while Paul did see this blinding light, while he was knocked to the ground by it, while he heard this voice from heaven that arrested him, that terrified him to the core of his being, while he did see these things, he didn't emphasize this blinding light and the voice, but rather he emphasized the fact that he actually obeyed that revelation that was given to him that day. I obeyed that command that was instructed and came into my hearing. And he says, "Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me." You see, the heavenly vision for Paul was not that amazing experience when he was thrown to the ground because of the glory and the power of that light that struck them down. That was not what he was emphasizing. That was not the heavenly vision. Rather, it was knowing what he ought to be doing and doing it with his whole heart. He says, "King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." And the heavenly vision was his practical commission, his calling, his sending out, and the task he was given to do. Vision is ultimately responsibility. That is doing God's will, which has been revealed to us in his word. Paul was sent by Christ to preach to the Gentiles. We know that all believers, including Paul, are meant to be witnesses to Christ and his truth. We are meant to proclaim the gospel and witness to the fact of who Christ is. Nevertheless, we see that Paul's personal commission was very specific and clear. We see Paul, he wanted to preach to the Jews in Judea. He had persecuted them so severely, he had been a real nightmare to them. And he said, "No, I want to go back and minister to these people. I want to pour into their lives because I've taken so much out of their lives." And God said, "No, you are going to be my witness, but not in Judea. I'm sending you to the Gentiles." And thus Paul specifically was sent out. Yes, there was the general commission, "You shall be a witness for me." But the specific, Paul was sent out. Paul was called to be a witness, as we all are. But the specifics of what goes into making up or equipping us, the specifics of what that means are unique to each person. We are all called not only to be servants, but to be faithful to the kingdom vision. And while there are a lot of general similarities between our respective callings, we need to realize ultimately that each calling is as unique as our fingerprints. Each person's calling is as unique as our fingerprints are. All of the apostles were called to be Christ's witnesses, as Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 say, in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Yet who would even begin to say that the apostles' lives and the paths that they followed were all the same. The practical outworking was very different to each one of them. Yes, there was a broad similarity. There was a broad similarity in the sense that they were all called to go forth. They were all to go forth and proclaim Christ. But the specifics of what each one had to do were vastly different from one another. Each path was unique. There are general things that are common to all of God's people with respect to their calling. However, the specifics of each person's calling are unique. It is one of the proofs of the divine origin of the scriptures that this book is able to thoroughly equip each person in their own unique calling in life. This is what we need. This is all that it takes. This is the instruction that thoroughly and comprehensively equips us for what we need to do, as 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says. So when we think about heavenly vision in this way, we are talking about a very down-to-earth and practical understanding of what we ought to be doing. What is my calling in life? How do I be effective for the kingdom? We know we ought to be serving the Lord. And in a broad sense, we know what that means. We ought all to be serving Him. But it is not always so easy for us to be diligent with respect to our own unique specifics. The specifics that make up my own life. What does that mean? What does that look like? My intention is to try to be very practical and encourage you to recognize, to embrace, to develop, and faithfully carry out your heavenly vision that God has given to you. The general principles that apply to every believer have to be taken by us. Those general things that stay common, that are there, we take those and together with the specifics that are ours, and we weave them together and to make our own calling into an unbreakable cord. The danger we all face is to think that the general principles given to all believers are all that we are meant to do. These general principles are out there, and once I fulfill those, that is the extent and the breadth and the depth of my calling, once I fit into that path. But that is not so. For example, there are many believers who will attend the local church because they take seriously the command of Christ not to forsake the gathering of yourselves together. It's a general principle. Do not forsake the gathering of yourselves together. They gather together. There are believers who will tithe. They will take God's instructions seriously. That's a general principle that I will give towards the work and the furtherance of the gospel. They will pray and they will read their Bibles. Those are general principles that Christians should do. I'm praying and I read my Bible. I do that daily and I'm fulfilling these things. I speak kindly to other people because the scriptures instruct me to do that, and it's a general principle, and I apply that to my life. And the list could go on. Yet of these people, it can also be said many times that they don't appear to have any vision. They have no kingdom vision. You see, vital to kingdom vision is realizing the specifics of your own calling. That is, appreciating the all-encompassing scope of the kingdom, the kingdom's breadth and depth, how far it extends into every corner of the universe. It touches everything. And that each believer has a unique part to play in the whole scheme of things. That is vital understanding to have. The breadth of the kingdom and how vital each part is, the component that makes up the workings of the kingdom. You see, officers in the church have an important part to play in the area of general preparation. Pastors and teachers are meant to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, Ephesians 4 and verse 12 says. And I believe that ministry is the work of the kingdom work that the whole body of Christ does throughout the whole world. Pastors and teachers expound the gospel. They instruct in righteousness. They call the flock to serve and be mature in their relationships. They encourage them in the work and make them accountable to the righteous standards of God and say, this is the standard, this is where you should be. These are all general. It is the work of the ministry. Once those general principles have been received, the body of Christ is involved in the work of the ministry. And that is where it becomes very specific. And each believer, in accordance with the general truths, ought to fulfill the specifics of their own calling. We don't forsake the general truths when we fulfill our specific calling. We join them together. They guide us and they shape us and they mold us as we do this together. The purpose that God has given unique talents to people is for his kingdom. Each individual is responsible for being committed to work out the specifics that apply to his own area. How do these apply? How do these general principles, these truths that have been given, how do they apply to my specific area? And how do I institute that? You see, I understand Proverbs 22 and verse 6 to be talking about the unique gifting and calling that each person has. A verse that is well known, it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The verse tells us to train a child in his way. It's very clear what that is. Train the child in his way. The debate comes out as to what his way means. Some say it's talking about moral. I believe that is the weakest argument. This is train up a child in the moral truths of God. I don't believe that is the argument. The other possibility is train up a child in the way that children should be trained up. Lots of commentators like that position. I don't. What I believe it says is, what it recognizes is the uniqueness, the individual uniqueness of people, starting from children, but from through each person, is train up a child in his way, the way that has been ordained by God, the way that is implanted in that person, his future, his direction. There are unique gifts and talents and abilities in each person that need to be instructed and trained and drawn out. And I believe that the point that I'm emphasizing this verse this morning is for the fact of the uniqueness. The purpose that God has given unique talents to people is for the advancing of his kingdom. A kingdom which is as diverse as life itself. God expects all areas of his kingdom to be expanding and glorifying his name. Do you believe that? I mean, in the bottom of your hearts, do you believe that God expects every area of life in his kingdom to be expanding and bringing glory to his name? Do you believe that you have a unique part to play in this expansion? Do you that you have a unique part to play in the whole outworking of what God has to do? Do you know what that part is? Do you understand what that entails? I'm wanting to emphasize the uniqueness of our calling without bypassing the common and general aspects that apply to everyone. You see, God is sovereign. He is sovereign. And we believe that everything that comes to pass in our lives happens exactly as God ordains. We believe that. It's a statement of faith. This doesn't mean we understand it all, but it does mean it all comes from his hand. And it comes from his hand for a purpose, whose life is exactly the same. Even if you had twins, which one of them could sit down and say, our lives are exactly the same? You won't find one such situation. And part of the reason for this is due to the extent and the diversity of God's kingdom, which requires many diverse skills, it requires many diverse gifts and abilities. The kingdom is so diverse. The diversity of interests and abilities can be vast even in a small gathering of people. What people are interested in, how diverse they are. Why is there this diversity? Why is there this such great diversity, even if you've got in likes and dislikes amongst people, abilities and talents? Are these things meant for our own pleasure? Is life just a mass of hedonistic, self-centered, thrill-seeking pleasure, that I just do these things because it feels good? That's what it's about. I like the taste of this, touch that. I like these things. I like this diverse aspect because it suits my pleasure to taste and touch and enjoy. Or is there a purpose behind who you are? Specifically, who you are. Why are you like you are? This is not a sermon to say we should stay where we're at. But we need to deal with the fact, why am I like I am? Why has God brought into my life all these steps along the way? Why has he developed me in this particular way? Why has he brought these talents, these experiences, these challenges, these disappointments? Why has he molded my life in the way it has been molded? The sovereign God, why has he done this? Why has he given us abilities? It is only for one reason, and that is to equip us for the heavenly vision. It's the only reason. to equip us for the heavenly vision. What burns in your heart? What fires you up? The prophets talked about a message that they couldn't contain within them. If they did not proclaim this message, their hearts would have burst. It was like holding fire in their bosom. They could not keep it. Something that burned, that needed to do, they needed to accomplish. Paul had a heavenly vision that nothing could stop him from doing, not even the threats of torture and death. Something burned within his being to accomplish this vision, this task that had been laid before him, the commission that had been given to him. Of Christ it was prophesied that the zeal of thine house has consumed me. And Christ set his face like a flint to the task that lay before him. Flint, something that is very hard, showing the immovableness and the focus of Christ's moving towards that goal that God had called him to walk in. Extremely difficult. But we see Christ's resolve and determination to accomplish his task. Christ's goal was that the life he had to live would be lived for the glory of the Father. You see, in the term kingdom, I believe, as we talk about here, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness, I believe those terms are chosen very carefully. It's used for a reason. And it ought to bring to mind earthly kingdoms that require armies and entail wars, walls and defenses and embattlements and alert and soldiers and guards. Kingdom. The kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness are at war with each other. What is needed when you fight a war? What is required? The backup, the logistics, the support groups, what is needed? What goes into fighting a war? It's not just the guy up the front who pulls the trigger. In this war, it is obvious that every aspect is under assault. The war and the kingdom of God. We see that the kingdom is under assault in every dimension, in every aspect. The battle wages against it. And while we can be overawed at what's needed in a physical war, many wars have run out of steam, whether you think of Hitler in Russia not having the supply lines and the support to keep his troops up there in order to do the job. He didn't have the support bases. But many we realize what is entailed and what is needed in order to support a war. What resources are needed? What involvement is required? And yet when we talk about the battle in the kingdom of God, how much more isn't required? How much more? How much greater aren't the resources needed? How much greater aren't the logistics and all the details that are involved in that? The faithful are called to advance God's kingdom in all areas, to defend in all areas, to counterattack in all areas, to strategize in all areas, to be battling, to be fighting in this kingdom. In a nation that is being assaulted from all sides, no one in that nation can afford to be indifferent about the battle or their responsibilities in that battle. No one can be removed from it. The battle that rages now between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of God is more intense than the battle of Britain. It is more strategic than the battle of Midway. From Americans' perspective, with respect to the turning point of the whole Second World War, the battle that rages now is more strategic than that. And it requires soldiers as focused and determined to attain their objective as were those who surged ashore on D-Day, wave after wave, brutalized and cut down, and yet still moving forward. We need to see the kingdom in such terms. Purpose, strategy, courage, self-sacrifice, hope, belief in victory, and laying down our lives for the cause and for our friends. If this is not what the kingdom means to you, if this is not how you see yourself, if this is not how you see the need and how you are needed as part of this whole battle strategy, then the chances are we're not going to get any further up that beach. In fact, we might not even be able to hold on to the beachhead. Like it or not, that is the truth. The war rages. The kingdom vision is having eyes to see the battle. To see the battle that rages around us, that continues to rage around us, that each day it is hot, it is intense. And it requires soldiers, it requires commitment. Kingdom vision is seeing that. Kingdom vision is being wholeheartedly committed to some aspect of the battle. That aspect that you have been prepared for. That your talents and your giftings and your ability, your experience and your upbringing, that everything that the sovereign God from the beginning has been purposing and pushing into your life, it's for a purpose. A strategic purpose in the kingdom. And He pushes us towards that. God has prepared you. What burns in your heart? What is a fire that cannot be contained? If you don't have a fire that cannot be contained, then ask the Lord to show you. Say, Lord, put a fire in my heart. Show me the part that I need to be playing. Pray out to the Lord to show you the part where you are needed, where the breach is in the wall, where there's another wave needed to surge forward, where reinforcements are required. You need to be seeking a place where your unique skills and preparation can be utilized. And then you need to give yourself totally unto that end. You see, the kingdom vision is not fulfilled by accident. It's accomplished through self-conscious commitment to something specific. Many different things can burn in people's hearts. And there ought to be many different things burning in our hearts here. If we had to take a survey of what's burning in hearts, there ought to be many different things. Because the kingdom is diverse in that way. And we don't want to put a value upon these different things. But when something burns in your heart, you need to identify it and see how you can be used in the battle for the Lord. To use this burn, this desire, this passion in the battle for the Lord. You can do battle in that area by, if you're a young person, saying, I have a burden as an illustration. And I hate using illustrations in this context because it limits the diversity and the extent of the calling. But you... illustrations are sometimes necessary to try and make the point. But some young man has a burning desire for the legal sphere. Has a burning desire that the legal sphere is reformed. Well, as a young man then, maybe he's got an opportunity to commit himself to studying in that field. To going out and saying, okay, I need to study in this realm. And how do I study in order to be most effective so that I don't lose a leg at university? Which is very likely what a lot of people do when they go to university. Spiritually, I'm talking about. And prepares himself in that. There are many different ways to deal with the one burden with respect to the legal sphere. If we continue with the illustration, there's this burden, there's this need in this area, but how do we deal with it? How do I accomplish and how do I fulfill this burden? How do I unpack this burden? It's important to weigh up all the options, to see how best you can fight in the battle that is presented to you. Maybe it's printing. Maybe it's subsidizing printing. Maybe it's earning money in order to do it in this way. Whatever it is, the diversity and the scope of the kingdom calling and vision is as diverse, I said, as life itself. But there is a need to be involved, struggling through that. Lord, how do I be most strategic in the kingdom? There's only one way. There's not only one way to do what needs to be done. But what is critical about is that you are about the Father's business. Maybe your burden has to do with education and what concerns you is the great lack in the area of any education subject, math, syllabus, science, history, whatever, spelling. And I have a great burden and I believe this is, how do I commit myself to that? Do you have the skills and the ability to fill that gap? Do you have an ability and the skills to write the history book that's needed? No, I don't. Okay, then how else can you get in? I still have this burden. I don't have the skill to do it, but how can I be involved in this burden? How can I encourage someone, get somebody else involved, make finances to get involved? But it's a battle. It's vision. It's purpose. And it's moving forward. Make connection with a project. It's vision for the kingdom. The kingdom vision is a self-conscious commitment of energy, of different resources, of time, all focused and spent for the goal of advancing the kingdom. The kingdom must go forward. The kingdom must be defended, strengthened, pushed forward in this position. And this position burns on my heart. I have the skills and the ability or whatever in order to be involved. We all have unique skills which God has developed and matured in us. Kingdom vision is harnessing these for the work of the kingdom. We haven't all been given the same talents, and nor have we all been given the same amount of talents, as the scriptures clearly show us. Nevertheless, we are all expected by the Lord to use the talents we have received for furthering His kingdom, advancing His cause. Be on your guard. We might be multi-talented. And one talent might cloud out other things in our life, so we do not apply ourselves to other things. It blocks it out, and we don't realize how there's this other area here that is needs to be and is vitally needed in the kingdom. So be sensitive to that. That you don't spend your time on a talent that hides your skill or something in another area. You need to ask yourself whether you're being as effective as you possibly can in advancing God's kingdom. Are you being as effective as you possibly can in destroying the kingdom of darkness? A key to all this is broken hearts. God wants broken hearts. Hearts willing to sacrifice all for Him. Hearts that perceive the urgent times we live in. Hearts that are captured by the kingdom and a desire to be faithful to the unique vision that God has given to them. The prophet Joel said in chapter 2 and verse 12, "Rend your hearts and not your garments. Tear your hearts apart and not your garments." Because what he's talking about is the reality of the brokenness of the heart, the reality of the desire and the burden and the desire to fulfill the calling God has given. Don't give me an appearance on the outside where you tear your shirt and give everyone the idea that I'm broken inside. No, rend your hearts, Joel said. And as the religious leaders in Christ's day rent their garments when Christ spoke to them, as a sign of their great respect and love for God and their horror that God was being blasphemed. But I tell you, their hearts weren't even touched, let alone rent. Rent our hearts. That's what we need. A heart that is truly smitten responds differently to someone who pretends commitment and outrage but is untouched inside. Is there anything that causes you to be outraged today? Anything that needs addressing? Because the way our true outrage is demonstrated is by truly addressing. How do I turn it back? I do not like the political system. I can sit here and I can shout week after week, the political system is just a bunch of dogs. They're just devils in disguise. But unless there's a plan, unless there's a practical steps from A to B to C, how do I implement that? How do I bring it about? Then I'm not about the kingdom. I don't understand the kingdom. I don't understand how it moves, how it works. How do we move forward? How do we encourage? How do we instruct? What are the practicalities of this? Or do I just want to be remembered as somebody who could point at all the faults anywhere? Do I have solutions? Kingdom solutions. I believe it's about solutions. Christ worked with very imperfect people. We are called to wholehearted kingdom service and nothing less. What a glorious privilege it is to have the hand of God upon your life. Him working in you and preparing and directing. To have the King of creation working all the details of your life and preparing you so that you can be effective for Him. Don't trade that for a mess of pottage. Don't trade that priceless gift for a bowl of beans. The priceless privilege of serving the King. The world was turned upside down by 12 men whose hearts were captivated by the kingdom vision. By 12 men who used the little they had in human terms, but who trusted the Lord's dealings and provision and preparation and everything that He had brought into their lives. And they turned that world upside down. They gave themselves faithfully to the heavenly vision committed to them. Oh, that the Lord would open our eyes, that He would rend our hearts, so that we might fulfill that for which we have been created, so that we might effectively accomplish that for which God has prepared us. The message is clear. The need is urgent. The hour is late. The possibilities, though, are glorious. And the victory, should we dare to risk it, is certain. What do you have to give? What are you willing to give? What do you refuse to give? Do you have a vision of the kingdom? Do you have vision for the kingdom? And what is your unique contribution for the kingdom? I exhort you to be about your Father's business. As Paul said, "Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." May the Lord make us faithful in this glorious work He has called us to. May we understand the scope of the calling. And may we have hearts that are burdened and burning. And may we take those steps forward, whether it's one talent, whether it's two talents, or whether it's five talents. May we apply them to the work that lies before us. It is a great battle. The odds sometimes look impossible. But I guarantee you the victory is ours. Let's cast ourselves into the fight. Let's pray. Our great King, who's given us so much, we thank you for calling us into this glorious battle with you. We thank you for the privilege of being in your kingdom. Lord, we do pray that you would give us eyes to see the extent of it, that we would have eyes to see the battle as it rages even in our day, that our hearts would be challenged, that our hearts would be rent, and that we would truly cast ourselves upon you to be used as sheep for the slaughter, but knowing that indeed it is a glorious battle that we fight. Lord, give us courage and strength. Thank you, Lord, for preparing each one of us in our own unique ways. May we realize the uniqueness of it, and may we glory in your preparation. May we glory in all that you have done in our lives. May we continue to grow in righteousness, but may we be grateful for what you have done, and may we use that in the battles that lie before us. Lord, give us a vision. Give us strength. And glorify yourself through us. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.